Never grow up. Never grow up. Never grow up. If you know those words, then you know what movie or book that I'm referring to. The book first was published in 1904 in Britain, and you know it as Peter Pan. The whole premise behind the book is the concept of never growing up. About a little boy who actually comes into the realm of reality to bring back with him the darlings, a sister and two brothers. And eventually as they return home and all the lost boys return with them, Peter Pan is the only one that stays behind because he never wants to grow up. So the question I want to ask this morning is, what are you going to be when you grow up? But I'm not asking that from the standpoint of physically. When Christian was in kindergarten, he was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. Being the sarcastic young man that he was and still is, he looked with a puzzled look and said, "An adult." But that's not what I'm referring to this morning. You see, what I'm actually asking is, what are you going to be when you grow up spiritually? Unfortunately, there are many in the church who have Peter Pan syndrome. Never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. That is, they haven't gone past the aptitude or the desire to desire, as the Bible says, the sincere meat of the word rather than staying on the milk. That is, they're having to be taught, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the first principles of the oracles of God again and again. The Bible tells us that we are to grow up in all things, which is Christ, who is the head, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. In the state of growing up spiritually, as Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says, that we are to grow up in maturity, that we are to mature in our Christian faith. And we do that by growing in Christ, towards Christ, to be like Christ. Philippians 2:5, that is, to have the mind of Christ. But unfortunately, some people are happy in their spiritual immaturity in the church. The reason that is because with that, it doesn't require much of what they know. Because with that, they can say, or they think people already know, they have a limited amount of knowledge or even desire or zeal, as the Bible talks about, that we're supposed to have as God's children. But you see, with that, we also stunt our own spiritual growth and how we are to grow closer to be more like Christ, to be with Christ. God expects us to desire that meat, to grow, to become full-grown individuals in Christ and not stay as babes. Why? Because we want to learn as much about our Lord and Savior as humanly possible. But that requires a lot of effort on our part. But you see, this spiritual immaturity concept is not something that's just new to us now. It's also something that we read about in the Bible. It's a concept that Jesus dealt with, even with His own disciples as He was teaching them, because He knew He had such a limited amount of time to teach them before He had to go to the cross. So you can say they almost had a crash course in spiritual maturity. They had to grow up. Why? Because the church depended upon them. They had to have a level of maturity because they were the ones that were going to show the world what Christianity was all about. And they had to have that desire. They had to have that zeal. But more importantly, they had to have a knowledge that passed all understanding. And with that, they can show the people, the world, the Gentiles, the peace of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to ask us all what we want to be when we grow up spiritually. That is, what does it mean to be successful, as we talked about in our class this morning for a moment, in Christ? What does it mean to attain spiritual maturity? Can we gauge that? Can we measure it? Can we know if we're attaining what God wants us to attain? Can we be what God needs us to be? And is there any way that we can measure our capability in being Christians where we can say, I'm continuing to grow and mature as God needs me to be, or am I stunted in my growth and I need to fix that maturity? You know, perhaps when you were younger or growing up, maybe somebody said to you, you're very immature for your age. But you see, brethren, we don't get that luxury on the day of judgment. Because if God tells us we're immature on that day, then that means we miss the mark. And by that, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to be judged for the things that we've done in our body, whether those things are good or bad. So we're going to be judged on the level of our maturity. Because we're desiring what God wants us to desire. The Lord faced this in Mark chapter 10. We also read about it in Matthew and the other Gospels as well, also in the book of Luke. In relation as He's coming into what's about to be His final hours, He's going to have a heart-to-heart, so to speak, a sit-down, a powwow with His closest disciples. Those that He's taught, those that He's guided along the way, those that He's trying to lift up in maturity to be what He needs them to be, because they have a lot of which they have to carry on their shoulders from this point forward. But because they haven't been paying particular attention to His teaching, rather only following the old law and what they've always been taught, they were missing the concept of what Jesus was showing them of what it means to be a servant. And we'll talk about the idea of servanthood in just a minute. But with that, in growing up mature, or to grow towards spiritual maturity, Jesus is first going to address two disciples here in Mark chapter 10. And those two disciples, as they're coming together to sit down, they're asking this question as far as in relation to where Jesus is going to have to go. Well, Jesus is going to have to go into Jerusalem. If He's going to have to face all of these things, then let's go ahead and make sure we get our two cents in, so He knows where we stand in our maturity at this moment. So they become selfish, because in that, these two disciples first point to their own self-interest. And beginning in verse 33, it said, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him, saying, 'Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever it is that we ask.'" Personal pronoun there, what we want. That is the self-interest or the desire that they had, because based upon what they knew in their own immaturity of what Jesus was trying to accomplish in them, they were only concerned for themselves. So He said to them, "Okay, what do you got? What is it that you're asking of Me?" Jesus knew their hearts, and He knew exactly what they were going to ask at this particular moment. And He knew what they wanted, but He wanted to expose their self-motivated desires. Because with that, everybody else was going to be schooled at this moment. So with that, as they're expressing their self-interest, they say in verse 37 of Mark chapter 10, they said to Him, "Grant us that we may sit on Your right and on Your left hand in Your glory." You see, in their feeble minds, what they were looking forward to was the physical kingdom of which they thought Jesus was going to accomplish. What Jesus is telling us here, behold, going into Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the chief priests, the scribes. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit upon. All of these things. If He's about to conquer what we think He's going to conquer, if He's going to be like King David himself and lay down His scepter of truth, then by goodness gracious, we want to be with Him by His side. And with that, they said, "Lord, put us on Your right, put us on Your left, and let us walk and serve with You." Jesus said, "Oh, brethren, you have no idea what you're asking." And in that, He calls them immature. He said, "You have no idea the cup of suffering that I'm about to partake of. You have no idea and cannot be baptized with My baptism. You cannot partake of the drink of which I'm about to partake." Why? Because that's My job. So you can imagine in their self-interest, in their self-desires is they're simply asking Jesus, if we could sit on your right and your left hand, if we could be the ones to be in your kingdom. You know what they were pointing to? Let us be great in your kingdom, Lord. Not that it was about Christ, but they said, let us be great in your kingdom. Let man see us sitting on your right and on your left hand concerning those 12 tribes, those 12 thrones. We want to be the prominent position of your glory. And in that, they were showing their self-interest, their self-desires, their self-motivation. But Jesus said, you don't understand the suffering about which I'm to partake. You don't understand the baptism that I have to go through. Figuratively speaking, Jesus said, what's about to happen to me, I won't allow to happen to you. And so with that, in granting that, even their mother comes. If you read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 20, Salome comes before them and says, Lord, if you'll just let my son sit on your right and to your left. She didn't know what she was asking. She had not been schooled in the school of thought concerning what it means to be a disciple and walking with Jesus. So you can't fault Salome for what she was asking for her children. She just loved her boys, like any mother would love her children. But he said, woman, you know not what you ask of me. She didn't. She had no idea. But they had no excuse whatsoever for what they were asking because they had not been paying attention to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were fraught with their own self-interest, with their own self-desires. And with that, Jesus said, you need to understand, whatever your reasoning was, whatever their thinking was solely based upon their own interest, and Jesus was only thinking of the cross at that moment. Christ didn't rebuke her, but she didn't have the privilege of their teachings. They had been given the opportunity. They should have understood the nature of the kingdom. And this was James and John's excuse concerning approval. But Christ foretold to them, you don't know what you're asking in verse 38. I think they've been surprised by this because I think they thought they were asking for power and authority. I think they thought they were asking for prestige and esteem, for respect and for honor. They were looking for things that would benefit them and how man would perceive and how man would view them. Brethren, them is not in our vocabulary when it comes to our Christianity. It's not them, it's only Him. And that's what Jesus was trying to show them. He was trying to show them and help them to understand. But I think they were surprised by this statement, and they were even more surprised by the question that he asked next. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of? You know what he's asking, and you know what he's questioning them about? If they fully understood his sacrifice that he was about to make for them. Are you able to partake of the cup of which I'm about to partake of? If they only knew the agonizing thoughts that were going through Jesus' mind at that moment and what he was about to accomplish for mankind, I don't think they could have handled it. But he said, can you drink of my cup that I have to partake of? Not the world, me. Can you be baptized with the baptism by which I'm about to be baptized with? You see, they couldn't comprehend it. The intense nature of Jesus' suffering up to and including the cross was under consideration with his very words. And I don't think they fully grasped the concept of his betrayal or his denial or him having to go to the cross until he was actually hanging there. Christ used the present tense and referred to the cup of baptism and suffering as, I drink, I'm baptized. And in that moment, Christ was making it about him. But there was a catch to the conversation. You see, because in that, you had the other disciples that are gathered around here. And they weren't exactly thrilled with the conversation that they were listening to. Because I think the conversation James and John were having with Jesus, they thought was just a small, huddled powwow between the three of them. But in that, they said to him that we're able. So Jesus said, you will indeed drink the drink that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left, to sit on mine is not mine to give, but is for those who it has been prepared. Jesus is preparing them for servanthood. Now look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Can you imagine? Here's the group of 12 that Jesus has chosen to be His chosen sent ones, the apostles, the ones that are being sent out, the ones that are to be teaching, right? The doctrine of which they're going to spread that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 42. How everyone was to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that which they got from Jesus Christ Himself. This is what they were to teach and were to preach. These were the inner circle individuals. These individuals now heard two of the 12 being selfish. Now, we never hear that in the church, do we? It's never about our own self-interest or self-desires. Of course it isn't. It's always about the betterment of the church and pushing the church forward, right? We never get caught up in our own self-interest, do we? We never get caught up in what we want and what's best for me rather than what's best for the growth of the Lord's kingdom. Unfortunately, brethren, that's what happens to congregations when they split. It's because of self-interest and self-desires. It's because of selfish needs and selfish wants about what individuals want instead of swallowing their pride and what's best for the church as a whole. It's because I don't want to look bad. So when the 10 heard the 2, they weren't exactly happy about it. So they probably intended that their conversation be between themselves and the Lord. But Mark 10:41 says they became displeased with the two brothers. So Jesus talks about now with the rest of the individuals the idea of what it means of self-denial. Jesus called the disciples to Himself in verse 42 and He said, you know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Let's pause for a second. Jesus said, there's a way that the people in the world do things, and there's a way that the church does things. You see, the people in the world have this concept that the higher you move, the more people you have under you, the greater authority and the greater person that you are. Take that back to James and John at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10 here of our verse, or Mark chapter 10. And they said, Lord, put us on your right and put us on your left. Let us sit upon the greatest thrones in your kingdom that we can rule over all those that might bow before your glorious throne. Let all those who might show mercy and aptitude and glory to you do the same to us as we sit on your right and as we sit on your left. Lord, let people notice who we are in your kingdom. Jesus said, that's the way the world does things. You see, that's for the Gentiles. Because even in today's society, and you might agree, and what's of interest to know is the more people you have under you or working for you, the greater your position seems to be, right? The greater authority you have, and perhaps even the more successful you are in society and the way the world views you, boy, he's got a lot of prestige. I mean, he's really moved up in his company in the world. Look at all of his employees that work for him. That's not to say success is a bad thing. We can use our success for the glory of God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't succeed or move up or work hard or get your education. But what I'm saying is when that becomes your God and your priority, because you want man to see how successful you are, brethren, we've failed as a people of God. So in that, as he's now going to school the 12, concerning the interest of the two towards the other 10 who weren't happy and they were displeased with what the two were showing, he said, let me really show you now what it means to be a servant in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is now telling them to be a true servant is something I think even today we fail concerning the definition of what it means to be a servant. Jesus is saying the church is not to be patterned after the world. Notice verse 43 through 45. He said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Jesus said, you want to be a servant in the kingdom? You want to be great in the kingdom? Then you serve others. Verse 44. And whoever you desires to be first shall be the slave or the servant of all. See that? Jesus is pointing to them. If you want to be first, let me show you what it truly means to be first in the line of Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He said, you shall be a servant. I think we've managed to fumigate the word servant. I think we give it a shiny coat of paint so that it can be worn with pride, right? He's a great servant of the Lord. But if you understand the first century definition of servant, he was the individual that got the grunt and the dirty work. He was the one that was looked on by everybody else in society as the lowly individual. You see, it wasn't about a badge of honor or the idea of wearing a title of being a servant. A servant was unappreciated. A servant received no recognition. A servant received no thanks for the work that he did for his master. Nothing. Jesus said, you want to be first in this kingdom? Then you do that work. So when we look at his 12 disciples here, Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great among you, you shall be the servant. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Get on your knees and do the dirty work. You want to be the greatest in my kingdom? Don't ask for recognition or to be seen of men, but you do it when nobody's watching. You want to be a servant in my kingdom? Stand up and serve everybody else. Jesus said, we're not going to pretty up the title of servant. We're not going to make it this thing by which the world wants to pat you on the back, because we're not looking for recognition like James and John were looking for recognition. Jesus said, you truly want to sit in my kingdom? Then serve everybody else. You see, being a Christian isn't simply wearing a tool around our neck to show that we serve Jesus by dangling our cross and our jewelry. Being a Christian isn't about getting all dressed up on Sunday so that other people can see us. Being a Christian is about living like a Christian, serving as a Christian to where nobody even notices in the church. But with that, as we have the attitude of Christ in the world, something of which we also talked about in our class this morning, when I walk and talk and act like Christ in my desire to be like Christ in the world in which I live to show who Christ is, then I truly shine the light of Christ. So if you climb the successful ladder in your secular jobs, I think that's a good thing. If you worked hard to get where you want to be, if you've worked hard towards your education, no one should ever fault you in your abilities. But with that, when people ask how you got there, is the answer that determines the attitude for your success. So if your answer is, I got here on my own, then you too are like the sons of Zebedee. But if you stand at the top of that ladder of which you've achieved that success and said, the only way that I got here so the world knows, it was by God's will and God's grace that I stand where I stand today. So when the world sees that attitude, then we truly understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples. It's about being a servant. Let the world see your servanthood. Let the world see you serving everybody else. Because with that and with those powers of position that we gain in the secular world, we can do a lot of good for the church. Amen? Because if the world sees us serving the Lord and our capacities of being successful, they will know that it was the Lord that got us there to begin with, just like James says in James 2. Don't leave out the Lord in your plans. So, again, the question is, what are you going to be when you grow up? Spiritually. The first question is, are you trying to grow up spiritually? And again, some seem satisfied with never growing up. Some seem fine with the Peter Pan Christianity attitude. Never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. The second question is, have you made it your goal in being a servant? Has that become your main goal in serving God and what it truly means to be a servant? So it's not about your recognition. It's not about receiving a pat on the back. It's not that man might see how you serve. It's that Jesus might be glorified in how you do it. So if you've grown up, you continue to grow in your faith as we're supposed to do, then we're glorifying God. Brethren, if we're sitting back on the seat of do nothing, leaning back on the elbows of do less, then we're not serving as we ought. If you want to serve in the Lord's army this morning, you have the greatest opportunity given to you. But understand this, it's not about your personal prestige of why you become a Christian. It's not to be seen that you may get a pat on the back, but it's that you may be seen that Christ and God get the glory and the honor. And if you're ready for that step, if that's your passion this morning, then we encourage you. And we want you to take that next step of what it means to become a child of God, of which God will add you to His Son's church. So if you're ready for that step this morning of repenting of your sins, Acts 17 and verse 30, confessing the sweet name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and finally putting on Christ in baptism this morning, Acts 22, 16, the Lord will add you to His church as you serve His church for His glory. But sometimes I think we don't always wear our servant title as we ought, and sometimes we fail, including myself. Sometimes we fall short of what God desires of us. Sometimes we lose the lackluster of our title of what it means to be a servant and Christian. And guess what? We're human beings and we make mistakes. But thank God for 1 John 1, 7 that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? If I make a mistake, God says, I'll forgive you. And so if you're there today, if we can encourage you, if you have that desire, if you have that need, if you just simply need us to hug you around the neck and tell you it's going to be okay, then we want to do that as together we stand and as we stand.